In this morning, John chapter 3. Does it give you the hand? Hey. He's come alive. Dave and Allison, y'all stand up for a minute. This is Dave and Allison's first appearance in church since they become husband and wife. So give them a great big hand. Mr. and Mrs. David Lee, been married now for 2 weeks or 1 week? 1 week. Just 1 week. And you're at church your first Sunday after. That's awesome. You're doing the right thing. I'm proud of y'all. So congratulations. Beautiful wedding. It was a very beautiful wedding. We still have part of the wedding up here. So we thought the priest, we just left it. All right, before and after. We all know what a makeover is, right? Some of us might want one. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? A makeover. You always see the before and after pictures, especially like in these weight commercials, right, or diet commercials. You know, you see a man that's, you know, not, you know, got the big belly and whatever, and before, and then after 6 months on the program, he looks like me. And it's like, wow, before and after. Thank you. And we love makeovers. You know, little girls go do makeovers, and some of you women do makeovers. You'll do the thing where you get the photographer. What's that called, the photography thing? Glamour shots, you know, or, yeah. So you look all different. Well, spiritually speaking, Jesus provided a makeover for us. To where we look so different after than we did before. And the world needs that transformation. Our hearts need that transformation. Our minds need that transformation. Because life is so different after Christ than before Christ in our lives. We will talk about that in John 3. We'll start with verse 13. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Talking about his death on the cross. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Go ahead, Brandon, next verse. "For God so loved the world," he so loved us, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This tells me before Christ, we don't have that. After Christ, we do. Before Jesus, there is no hope of that, but after Jesus, there is hope of that. Before Jesus, there is no real peace, but after him, there is eternal peace. Before him, there is no joy or expectation, but after him, there's eternal joy and eternal expectation. Before him, we are ugly and undone and short of the hand of God. But after him, after he came, he paid the price to shorten that distance and make us righteous by his own blood. We look different after Christ than we do before. We carry discouragement. We carry worry, we carry fear, we carry uncertainty, we carry unbelief, we carry rebellion. But after Christ comes, all of a sudden things begin to change. We don't rebel no more, and discouragement gives way to joy, and the darkness gives way to light, and the lack of peace gives way to a sound mind because we know what he did for us. Yes, there's problems as Christians. Yes, there's problems after we're saved. Yes, we still battle issue after issue, but the difference is this: we're not alone anymore. We know what our future is. It's been established. It's been settled in heaven, the Bible says. It's already been accomplished, and we know what the end result is for the people of God because Christ gave us a makeover. Go to the next scripture. This is found in the book of Numbers 21, and I want to read this because it's symbolic of what Jesus did. Numbers 21, verse 5. "The people spoke against Moses and asked Moses, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water.' and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and it was so. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Go to the next slide. Now, this is type and shadow of what Jesus did. If I be lifted up and men look upon me, they shall be saved. The poison of sin, and church, we're all born with it. Don't let nobody ever tell you we are not born with a sin nature. We are born with it. We start acting out at a young age why the sin nature is there. What makes cute little two-year-old that everybody says at church, "Oh, he's so cute," drive mama insane? Because they got a mean streak in them. And that mean streak we can blame on, you know, our dad's genes or mama's genes or uncle genes, whoever. We can blame that mean streak on them. But the mean streak all comes back to the sin nature, because man was bitten with the mark of sin. And that poison remained until the remedy came, which was Christ on the cross. It cured the sickness. We were spiritually sick. We were destined to die. We had no hope apart from Christ. We were still in our sins, and all the good stuff we did wasn't enough. The law was never established, and this is where many folks don't cross this threshold of revelation. The law of God was never to bring salvation to people. It was to lead people to the idea and understanding that they needed to be saved, because they couldn't accomplish the law. They couldn't keep the law. Even the smarty pants people Jesus' day that says, "Lord, I've kept the law. I've not committed no adultery. I've not murdered nobody. I've not stole from nobody." And then Jesus, this clever who he is, come back and said this: "Have you ever looked at a woman the wrong way?" Wow. He couldn't all say that, could he? "Have you ever hated someone? Then you're a murderer." Jesus was getting much deeper into realizing that it is the heart that has to be changed. Church, it's our heart that has to be changed. It's the inner man that has to be changed. It's the old sinful man has to die so that the new man can rise inside of us. And so just as those people in Israel looked upon the serpent, and as they looked upon them, now why were they healed by looking at them? You know, that didn't make any sense. Okay, looking at a bronze, here's what it was. It was an act of faith. It was obeying God's word, saying, "I'm going to look upon what you have erected to be the redemption. And I place faith that what you said, Moses, if I look upon it, that I shall be saved." Jesus said, "If you look unto me, if you look unto me, if you call upon me, you shall be saved." He was lifted on the cross, not just to die an ugly death, but to redeem us from our sins, because he was doing a makeover. We were not worthy to be justified by our own works or our own deeds, no matter how good that we are. We're not saved by denomination. We're not saved because we're baptized by denomination. We're not saved because we belong to a certain sect of religious order. We are saved one way only: by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, who was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was all God, all man, and risen for all people that will place their faith in him. That's how we're born again. Look at verse 17. "God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world." We got enough of that. Do you need anybody to tell you overweight? Man, you got big. Nah, really. The thing I hate about guys, it's not that I'm really vain, but I don't want to be insulted. I mean, I try to keep my confidence, but I hate when guys, and it's always guys that have hair, that crack on my head. They're never a bald guy. Brad is going to come tell me, man, you bald. He ain't going to do that. Bruce might. He still got hair? Man, Pastor, losing, ain't you? Yeah, I'm doing the Yosemite Sam cussing under my breath. It's because you got hair. Thank you, all that. Nobody needs to point out that I am not hairy anymore on top of my head. I got it. I'm a few hairs short, but I'm not a few bricks short. That's the good news. I understand I'm not 175 pounds no more. I understand I can't bench press 300 anymore. I understand that. Now, I never could do 300. I think like 210 was my max. But anyway, I realize I've changed. Nobody needs to come insult me and condemn me. Man, you fat, you bald, you old. Really? Thanks. I need to be edified. If my wife talked to me like that, I'd be looking somewhere else. That's why one eye's over here, baby. That's why I got the crooked look. I want my wife to say, man, you know, man, you look good. You're handsome. And, you know, she rubs my face when I shave. I love a smooth man. I'm smooth, baby. I'm smooth. I like that. So Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Church, we already knew we were condemned. Do you know King David knew that? As much as David loved God, he kept talking about a promise, a future, a hope that would be realized, because David knew there was more than what he could possibly accomplish that had to happen before he obtained redemption. He knew that. He knew he was unworthy. He knew he was his filthy rags. He knew that. Jesus didn't come to remind us, hey, you're a filthy rag. He came to change it. He came to restore it. He came to take us from our ashes and make us beautiful again. He came, church, to rescue us from our sins. But unless we acknowledge that, there is no redemption, number one. We must, just like the people of Israel had to look upon the serpent, and they repented. Moses, we sinned against you. We're sorry. What can we do? Lord, I've sinned against you. What must I do? You must look upon the one that was lifted up on the cross. You must look at the one that died that said, I made everything right again. I restored and made everything right. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. Church, we get so many pictures of God because people talk about it. And here's where it started. And I'm tired of this. People have gotten their own doctrine in the way and their own theology to try to control the people or intimidate the people. Church, I want the people of God to know what the Word says, know it for themselves, right out of God's Word, and be set free. We are not to condemn people. We are to bring salvation. We are to bring healing. We are to bring deliverance. Each one of us have a battle. We're carrying a battle. We're carrying scars. We're carrying pain. Some of us are carrying guilt and shame that we've never got free from. And that shame and that guilt follows us like a shadow. Every step we take, there it is. And we can't escape it because we're letting the devil tell us how bad we are when God came to tell us that I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to fix you. When the doctors can't fix you, I will. When all the psychologists can't fix you, I will. When all the counselors can't set you free, I will. Just trust me. I can do it because my mission was to save you, not to condemn you. The Bible in Romans 8 says this, there is now no more condemnation. Now let me talk about that verse a minute, church. This verse will change your life if you ever get it. There is no condemnation. That means judgment. It doesn't mean, well, I don't have to feel guilty no more. It means the judgment that separated you from God has been dismissed and you have been declared free forevermore because he paid the price. Imagine going to court. Some of you have been there. I've been there with you. And you get up in front of the judge and they dismiss your case. That's beautiful words. When the judge says your case has been dismissed. You know what that means? It means it's no longer relevant. I'm not going to try for it. It's done. It's over. It's finished. You're free to go. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the difference in the makeover. Before, we carried this pitiful, condemned pressure all of our lives. And maybe this sounds familiar. I've got to do more for the Lord. I've got to pray more. I shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't. And yes, I understand that, all that. But church, guess what? We're going to do that, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do that over and over and over again. Because we are in the human flesh. And if we could save ourselves, Jesus would have never been born. If we could have saved ourselves, Mary would have never had an angel appearance and never would have breathed the womb of Mary and created the Lamb of God that we needed to be set free by. He's more than a chain around our neck or a good Easter story. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And church, the Spirit is drawing men and women all over the world still. It's the same, I say this all the time, it's the same Holy Spirit. It may not look the same way sometimes. It may not move the way that it moved for us. But it's the very same Holy Spirit that convicted you of your sins and called you out of darkness. It's the same Holy Ghost today that is active and working. And every person can still feel that touch from God. His power has not died. We try to be so relevant sometimes we take away the revelation. Because I know our young people's generation, I mean, Melanie, we were walking through the mall last night, and Melanie says, this young generation has such an identity crisis. My God. Such an identity crisis. They're trying to find what they should look like. Where they fit in. How should I act? And something I've noticed that our young people, including my own daughter, and sometimes we take it away from her just to do it. But you ever notice you start looking older folks, your young people, they all get their earbuds everywhere they go, earbuds everywhere. When I drop out off at West, all these kids are coming off the bus with their earphones in. You know what that's doing? It's robbing communication skills of having to talk to people. I mean, I'm talking about, now young people, here's what talking is. It's not this. Emoji. Here's what talking is. Hey, Margo. How are you doing today? You have a good weekend? All right. See you later. Great class. That's talking, young people, just so you know. And we have gotten so away from that, we hide behind our texting. I mean, we ask folks out, you know, it's everything's communication, everything. You know how I asked Melanie out the first time? It wasn't through a text. I was on a dog food aisle in Food Line. I was working there. She was too. She came down the dog food aisle. She's going to a break. And I said, she was a new cashier. I thought she was cute, you know. And she came down the aisle and said, hey, I heard you love New Kids in the Block. Oh, yeah. I love Jordan Knight. And I said, you know what you need to take your mind off New Kids in the Block? She goes, what? I said, go out with me. She went, okay. And we went out. That's our story. I know you do. He's still got hair, too. I know. 25 years later, we're still together. So I'm just saying, our young people are crying out for acceptance, for love, and not judgment. A person battling drug addiction knows they've got a problem. A person that has got personal struggles knows they've got personal struggles. And for us to condemn that person and keep putting them down is going to do nothing but put a deeper wedge in their life. But when we come to them and say there is hope and help for you because of what Jesus did for you. Because the young people need to realize that the sins they commit and the sins they'll commit in the future can be covered by the blood of Jesus. And they don't have to live with that guilt all their lives. Something the devil uses so much, I think, over our lives is that shame and that guilt that we carry. I wish I hadn't have done that, but you did. And now that's over. So let's go to the future and let God lead your future. Because you can't change it. You can't erase it. It's done. But thank God what the Bible says, he's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them into the sea. He said, I will remember your iniquities no more. That's a powerful passage. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that no longer, there's going to be a covenant I'm going to make, which he's made now at Calvary. There's going to be a covenant I make that your sin will no longer keep you out of the kingdom because I have fulfilled the law and paid the price that your judgment has been placed upon me, and now you are declared righteous because of me. That's what he's saying. I'm not going to let it be the penalty that keeps you out of the kingdom of God anymore. Next verse. He who believes in him is not condemned. Isn't that good news? He who believes in Christ is not condemned. You're not judged. But he who does not believe is condemned already. You know why? Sin. We're condemned by sin. And if we don't let Christ be the cure for our sin, we stay in that condemnation. See, Christ doesn't send anybody to hell. I hear that argument. I don't know why God said, God don't send nobody to hell. God made an escape from hell, a way out of hell. He did all he could possibly do. Those that are condemned are those that have not believed in Jesus and what he did. How in the world can we enter the kingdom of God if we don't believe in the King? How can we be forgiven of our sins if we don't think he's powerful enough to absolve those sins? He is. So he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. Next verse. Son of God. Okay, next verse. I hate when it does that. And this is the condemnation. That light, Jesus, revelation, truth, love, grace, mercy, has came into the world. But men loved the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. People don't want to let go. It's like I said Wednesday night. People don't want to let go of what they have to get what they need. People don't want to let go of what's in their life now to get what God has waiting on them. And it's so much better. And the ways of God are so much better. The order of God is so much better. If we could learn it, if we could see it and depart from our way, say, God, I'm ready to give up this darkness. I'm ready to give it up. We have so many people that are so depressed and so discouraged, on medication and not to be depressed and be discouraged. I read the other day, I'm almost positive, is it 18 soldiers a day that try to commit suicide? Like 18 soldiers a day either try or do commit suicide every single day. Every day. Church, the devil plays with our mind so much. And that's why we have to do what the Bible says. We got to cast every thought, every false imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We must bring that thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Because the devil will tell you you're better off dead. The devil will tell you your life ain't worth nothing. The devil will tell you you're never going to gain anything out of it. The devil's going to say your life is over. And that's why we say, no, it's not over. I am here. I'm alive for a reason. I have a purpose, and God has a plan. And I will walk in the plan God has for me. Because there's no problem that lasts forever, unless you're married. There's no problem. I'm just playing. There's no problem that lasts forever. If storms come and go. A couple days ago, Florida was getting beat like a rag doll along the coast. And then the next day, Chris sent his picture of the sky where it broke and cleared. The hurricane was bad for a few hours, but then the sun did come out again. And church, it always does. When we have the hope in Jesus, we saw that video of these 10 different nations and their language singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God," in different languages, all praising the same Jesus we do this morning. That's powerful. Next verse. Look at this. We've all been bitten by the mark of sin. All of us. You weren't born special. Care what your mama said. You're born in sin. But we have been cured by the life of Christ. The cure for our sin is the righteousness found in Christ. Don't let people try to tell you, church, it's not our work to get right with God. It's not our work to get saved by God. It's his work that made us right, period. His work, not ours, because we're never good enough. And if we think we can get to heaven based on still, the Bible says there's no deeds of the flesh justified in the sight of God. Pretty clear. No deeds. Nothing we can do. Joe Brown can knock on every door. He can give all his money away. He can feed the homeless. and he can stand before God and say, I've done all these things. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? And man, Uncle Gail, this verse scares me sometimes. He said, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've healed the sick in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. What is a pastor? Boy, that verse stays in my back pocket tight. I'm like, man. But you know what he was saying? Their heart wasn't right. They weren't really. They haven't surrendered. They still thought works, their religious order. They thought what they were doing was the accomplishment, never realizing, no, everything came out of Christ. Everything was faith in him. They still have faith in themselves. And he said, I never knew you. It said, everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of God. But we've got to understand what that's talking about. It's talking about when we don't surrender to realize that all of our faith has to be in him and him alone. And there's some, we know there's some teaching, some doctrines that absolutely think that by being in that doctrine, they're okay. Period. The Catholic Church is one of them that teaches this. Baptized in the Catholic Church. I mean, I went to doors before door knocking, you know, invite people to church. It's the only one that says this is the Catholics. I'll knock on the door. Hey, I'm down here at Living Word Ministries. If you ain't got a church, oh, I'm Catholic. That's what they say. I'm Catholic. Oh, okay, I'm James. Nice to meet you. So do you know Jesus? I'm Catholic. Oh, okay. Do you know Jesus? I'm just asking. Nobody else ever says that. Oh, I'm Baptist. I never went to a door says they said, I'm Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Methodist. But the Catholics make sure that you know I'm Catholic. You know what they're saying? I'm okay. Are you okay? Because if you're depending on your denomination or depending on your baptism at 2 years old or depending upon the Father absolving you, I'm talking about the earthly fathers, absolving you of your sins, you think you're okay? We know there's only one that can forgive sins. Only one. And that is Jesus. There is no earthly man that can forgive our sins. And church, we should never follow an earthly man that keeps us bound and in control. Jesus has set us free. He is the remedy and the cure. Go to the next. Look at Romans 3:23. We don't like hearing this, but it's true. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because we were born that way. I bet my friend Bill Fuller's even sinned a time or two. I didn't see it none in high school, but I'm sure he probably did. He didn't get caught. We all have sinned. Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look what it says. But now, being justified. I know it might be a fancy word. It just simply means we've been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous, right standing with God. How, Pastor, can I be right standing with God when I went out and got slammed drunk, I got slammed high, I slept around last night, and you're telling me I can be righteous? Yes, you can. Because your righteousness is not based on what you drank last night or who you slept with. Your righteousness is based on what Jesus did for you. Look at it. That's the Bible. That's not me. You have been declared righteous freely by His grace. His grace. How? Through the redemption. By who? In Christ Jesus. That's how we've been declared righteous. That's how we stand before a holy God. That's how we can approach the throne of God with boldness. For you young people, maybe you're older young people, maybe you're, it's like you hear on the talk shows, you're the, and no offense, maybe the 20-something-year-old still lives in the basement of your parents. It's okay. Do you go to your parents pretty freely? Hey, Papa, I need some money. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad. What if we went to God the same way we go to our parents when we need something? What if we felt that free to go to God as we do Mama and Daddy for everything? We should, because the Bible says that we're now heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He says in Hebrews that we should approach His throne with boldness. That word boldness translates into confidence. We should approach God's throne with confidence. How can I be confident in appearing before God? Because I've been made righteous by His work on the cross. Because when He sees me, hey, Father. Hey, Abba. Abba, Father. The word Abba translates into a more intimate word such as daddy and dad. Abba, Father, here's your child again. You know, no matter how rebellious your kids act at 14, 15, 16, no matter how ugly they are, they sure have no problem coming back and asking when they need a favor, do they? Mom, I know I treated you wrong, but if you could just really help me out, I just really need a favor. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know why? They got confidence that we're going to melt in their hands and give away. And we do sometimes, most times. But don't do it all the time, because then they'll be spoiled brats. There are times you got to say no. But thank God he don't say no to us. Next verse. We were all doomed to death, but we are now destined to life. Church, we were doomed to death. Here's the verse that proved this. This is in Romans, I believe. Yeah, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Church, everyone's had a death sentence. All of us had a death sentence because all have sinned. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more these who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's why he's the cornerstone. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all of us. Here it is. All of us was under judgment because of the fall of man. But God did something, resulting in condemnation, judgment. Even so, through one man's righteousness, talking about Jesus' act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, church, that's some good news. Because the devil will tell us we'll never see God's face, we'll never go to the kingdom of God. Our lives are doomed. We're who we are. We've done what we've done. There's no return. There's no reversal. And that's hogwash and lies from the pit of hell. Every one of us, if we will call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear us and he will answer us. If we call on him with a sincere heart and we are drawn by his spirit. Go to the next verse. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Also, by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. Just as we were, I was born at the old Davis Hospital back in the, we'll just say 70s. And I was born 8 pounds, 3 ounces, I don't know. And when I was born in that little hospital, that little 8-pound boy that was born, inside that little boy was already a soul. And that soul, as good as my parents were, and they were good, mom and dad, and they were both Christians, they were both saved, they were both in church. They both, you know, they did the right thing, got married first, then had a kid. They did it all the right way. But guess what? When I was born, the doctor declared me, you know, 8 pounds, 3 ounces, healthy little boy. He could have added a note full of sin. I'd like to see mama's face if he'd done that. But can you imagine that? Here's your baby boy. He's full of sin. Because I was full of sin. And all of a sudden, as we begin to grow up as little boys, you've seen the sin side of Tay and Kingston, haven't you? Yeah. Little Tay and Kingston, so cute in church. Little Hudson. Hi. Little Maverick. Hi. But sometimes behind closed doors, it's a little different story, isn't it? They're still cute and adorable when they're loving, but guess what? That sin nature. You know why? They were born with it because it came through the DNA of man all the way to us. But thank God he didn't leave us in that state. Because of Jesus, many will be made righteous. That means I go from being in judgment and condemnation and a death sentence to now I have a life sentence. I go from a death sentence to a life sentence. I'm serving life now in the kingdom of God. That's a beautiful thing, church. Go to the next scripture. This is in Hebrews. We're still talking about doomed to death, but destined to life. This is the verse I talked about a few weeks ago that you hear in funerals and you hear everybody talk about it. Let's read it a minute. Talk about this. He then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world, talking about Jesus, But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he appeared one time, next verse, Brennan, of himself. So Jesus appeared one time, once, to put away sin through himself. And here's the verse we all love to quote, right? As it is appointed for man once, I mean, this will get amen in church. I've been to funerals, man, where people are out of seats on this verse and don't understand what they were saying. As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Every funeral I've been to, they over the casket, it's appointed for man, and they point the casket, once to die. That's not what it's talking about. This is spiritual. Look at the next verse. As it is appointed for man once to die after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, yes, it was appointed for me to spiritually die, and I was born with that spiritual appointment of death. I had an appointment to be spiritually dead, but Christ was offered, and Jesus canceled out and changed my appointment. And I no longer have to face that appointment of death because he took the sins away on himself for me. No longer. So I'm not appointed once to, that's not what he's talking about, physical death. Talking about spiritual death. But no longer do I have to worry about death anymore. Death had no dominion over Christ because he rose from the dead. Therefore, death hath no dominion over us. Because the Bible says he was the first fruits of many that would rise. He was the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits. First fruits imply second fruits and third fruits and more fruits. And so we are that fruit that also will not taste death. Jesus said himself, if you will follow me, you'll never taste death. Never taste it. So church, just because our body's in the casket don't mean we're dead. We far from dead. If you're in Christ, you are very, very much alive. Because he paid the price for you. Is that my last verse? Before or after? Jesus changes your life so much after you receive him. You start looking different. You start acting different. You start walking different. You start feeling different. But we listen to that enemy all the time in our ear yakking about what we are, what we've been, what we've done, instead of reminding ourselves of what God says we are. When we look in the mirror, when you look in the mirror, what are you seeing? Are you seeing the ugliness of yourself, or are you seeing the righteousness of God? Are you looking in the mirror, and are you seeing all your failures, or are you seeing God's victory? What are you looking at? What view do we have of ourselves? Because we are, as his people, the children of God. He's our King. He's our Lord. In church, we are, the Bible says in 1 Peter, that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. I actually got one more verse. I didn't put it on there. It just hit me. I didn't put it on there. 1 Peter 2 and 10 says this. Which in time past were not a people. We were not his people. Church says it. In time past were not his people, but we are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy. We didn't have mercy before, but now we have obtained mercy. Isn't that good news? Mercy. Forgiveness. We didn't have that before Christ, but we did afterwards. I said Wednesday night, I think it was Wednesday or maybe last Sunday, the old prophets, all the Old Testament figures and characters we talk about, the Jonahs, the Noahs, the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob, the David, the Solomons, the Samuels, whoever we talk about, those old saints lived, served God, and died. The grace of Jesus had not been shed yet. And so the blood of Jesus had to be shed not just for us today, but for them yesterday. And they were still in their sins until the blood of Jesus was shed. And when that blood was shed, all of a sudden, King David rose up, forgiven and redeemed and restored, not by all the good stuff he did, but because he spoke of a man. He spoke of a movement that would come that would change the world, and it did. Isaac spoke of a man. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. He shall save their people from their sins. 600 years before Christ came, this prophet spoke that. They knew something better was to come. The shedding of blood is everything. Church, I want you to hear, our faith has to be in Christ and Christ alone, nothing else. Because nothing else works. Nothing else forgives. Nothing else redeems. Nothing else sanctifies. We love all those religious words, you know. I've been sanctified by the glory of God. I've been sanctified, justified, and glorified. Hallelujah. But do you know what it means? It's more than just good religious talk. It means something. Sanctified doesn't just mean I shout on Sunday morning and speak in tongues. Sanctified means I've been set apart. I've been raised out of the darkness and put in His light. I went from being a non-son, the Bible calls it a bastard, to being a son of the living God. Man, I've been set apart. And then I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. Man, think how that, think of the revelation of this, that God Almighty would look at me, Joe Brown, and say, James Lewis, you are righteous in my eyes. But God, you don't know what I've done. Oh, yeah, I do. But you're still righteous. God, how can I be righteous with what I've done? And God speaks so clearly, it's not what you've done that makes you righteous, it's what I've done that makes you righteous. That's the beauty of Jesus. And then we got the glorified word. We love, you know, I'm going to be glorified. Glorified means much more than just poofed into heaven. Glorified means that even now as Christian church, we've already begun our glorification state. We've already been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. The Bible says that. So already I've got the redemptive work of Christ working in me even now. And yes, one day we'll fully realize that, and one day we'll fully see it. We can't see it now. We're still in the flesh. But that process has already begun in me. Sanctification, set apart. Justification, declared righteous. Before and after. If you are tired of the before person, if you look in the mirror and you're disgusted with who you are, come on up here, Marjorie, if you would. I want to be real this morning. If you are not happy, church, with where you're at in life and you see no, you feel like there is no hope for you, I promise you there is hope in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. There is nothing you have done this morning in your past that God is unaware of. And there's nothing that caught Him off guard. And I want to tell you this. You don't hear a lot of folks say this from pulpit. There is nothing, I want you to hear the depth of this. There is nothing that you have done that has changed the love of God for you. Nothing. You say, well, crazy that, oh, preacher, that God don't love. I didn't say God loves you. I said God loves you. Many of you may have a past that shaped you into what you are today. You had circumstances that were out of your control. You had an environment that breeded where you are today. God understands that. For some of you, it may just be flat out rebellion. You know what? I was raised right. I just rebelled. I was raised in love, but I went my own way. And we find our own way isn't the right way. If you need a makeover this morning, I want to open the altar for you to come up here. Say, Lord, I'm ready for a makeover. God, I'm ready for you to change me. I surrender myself into your care. And God, I'm coming with repentance in my heart that I know I'm short of your glory. God, I want to be changed. I want to be healed. Some of you are so broken here this morning. It's hard for you to be. You're so broken. Says He came to heal the broken. He can be fixed. Y'all pray with me. If you feel ready to come up here, walk up here. We're going to pray, church. We're going to pray together. And God does a work in your life today. before and after, church. God changed us so much that we don't want the same person to get a hold of us. Man, I'm thankful for that. Hallelujah. Ushers, come on up this morning, give you a chance. Tithes and offerings. Weekly update on the progress of the building. Talked to Eric Friday. We're supposed to meet out here this week and start getting the pad prepared. Still waiting on the finalization of the building permit. That's out of my hands, out of his hands. That's not out of the county's hands. He says we're real close. Where the next job he's got, so he's anxious. He's going to get cement workers over here to get working so he'll lose money. So he's pushing hard to get that finalized. But hopefully next week, they'll be over here getting the pad prepared while they're waiting on that permit to finalize. So just keep praying about that, and we're excited about that. Father, we thank you for this special service today and your special presence that's visiting us. God, we can feel your Holy Spirit. We're so thankful, Lord, that through all the noise, through all the junk, God, we can feel your Holy Spirit. As we give our offering today, we give you praise, we give you thanks. That you bless every hand that sows and use it for